This morning's scripture reading is taken from Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God.
I heard something just before worship this morning that I want to pass on. I've not had time to verify it, but I think I have my facts straight. About 3 weeks ago, we received a prayer request for a young lady named Hannah Young. And this request was submitted by the Rucker family, and I believe it's their mail carrier. Where are the Ruckers? Saw them. Oh, there you are. Am I getting this right? Your mail carrier? And she, 22 years old, had just been diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma. And I heard this morning she is now in remission. Did I get that right? Did I get that right? Cancer-free. Wow. Well, the point is, we prayed, and God apparently heard. And that is good news. And that's why we pray. Not every request comes out with such wonderful results, but sometimes they do. And we, like we just sang, we depend on God's will, whatever His will may be. We trust Him. We want Him to do what is right, what is best. But things like that just help me to know that prayers are effective. And we want to keep that up because we have others among us, of course, you know, that are dealing with one kind of illness or tragedy or something going on in their lives that is just beyond their power. And one that we mentioned just earlier this week, who's with us this morning, Jordan Simmerly. Jordan, raise your hand over there, Jordan. Just received a diagnosis like that. He'll know more about it this week as he meets with specialists, but he and many others are dealing with difficult things. So let's keep up those prayers because God is able to do all things and God cares about us. And when His children cry out to Him, He hears. Praise God. We're glad you're with us this morning. Glad that you have come to be with us. We've got a lot of visitors with us. A lot of family is in visiting with the loved ones that live here. We're glad you have come. Others may have just come in off the street. We're glad you're here as well. But we're always glad to see you. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know. We'd love to do what we can to help. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. At that time, we will have a singing service. It is the fifth Sunday of the month, and that means that we will devote our evening worship to a time of singing, and you get to request songs that you love to hear, love to sing, and we will do that. I really hope a lot of you will come back out and join us for that. So let's all get involved in that. And just a word of thanks personally. You may be wondering, why am I here? Because in the bulletin it says Dennis Russell would be preaching this morning. Well, it turns out Joyce and I were not able to go to Nashville as we had planned. She was hospitalized for 3 nights this past week. And thanks to all of you who prayed, who have been asking about her. Thank you so much. She is making some improvement. It's been very slow, but we do thank you for your concern and your care. And just continue to pray for her if you would. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you will open your Bible with me, that we'll study together from God's Word and learn lessons that will help us as we try to live a life of faith in this world that is so challenging at times. Maybe you've heard about the legend of St. George and the dragon. It is a legend that is very, very old. In fact, there's a lot of debate as to where it originally started, maybe even before the time of Christ. But the story is pretty simple, at least the one that is known best, and that is there was this dragon that lived in a lake, and it would terrorize the citizens, the residents of the village nearby. And it was just awful. It could do terrible things. And one day, this fellow named George comes along, and he has the power to subdue it, and he does. And as a result, he is hailed a hero, and today, even, he is still honored. Although we don't know how much factual basis there may be to this story, yet he is the patron saint of England, as well as the country of Georgia, of Ethiopia, and of other cities and regions around the world. And so obviously you can tell this is a very popular figure. Well, if you were listening to the text that was read this morning from Revelation 12, you may have noticed there was mentioned a dragon and a battle that took place. The difference is this is not a legend. This is actually true. This is actually a point that we need to understand. And so today we're going to devote our time to talking about the slaying of the dragon and how that might be of relevance to us. And believe me, it does have a good bit of relevance to all of us. So let's look again at Revelation 12. If you've got a marker in your Bible, a bookmark on your app, then be sure to set it for Revelation 12. We'll be going back and forth. But we want to understand, what is John trying to tell us in telling us about this battle, this war that broke out between Michael and the dragon? Well, first of all, what we need to understand, and what is pretty obvious, I think, in Revelation 12, is that we're dealing with a very fearsome foe. A very fearsome foe. And let's talk about the nature of the beast. Now, I know we use that as a cliche, the nature of the beast, but that's what we're going to talk about now as we go back to Revelation 12. First of all, we meet this beast, this dragon, early in chapter 12, for example, verses 3 and 4. Let's look at that together. Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4. Another sign appeared in heaven. And understand, he says there, it is a sign. The book of Revelation is very much about signs. And that tells us we're not to interpret it literally. There are literal truths to be understood. But to say that, well, this is a literal lamb that Jesus is, well, he's not literally a lamb. He is like a lamb. And the same as here. He says, another sign appeared in heaven. And what was that sign? Behold, a great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads seven diadems or crowns. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And again, there's a lot of things we're not going to talk about in this chapter today, but the idea obviously is this is a fearsome beast. It's somewhat freakish in its experience, right? Because it has seven heads, it has horns, it has crowns, it has a tail that is so large and powerful it can sweep the number of stars out of heaven, a third of them. And you say, wow, this is really something. I mean, what are we talking about? Are we actually talking about a fire-breathing dragon? And you know, usually when we talk about dragon, we almost immediately say, well, a fire-breathing dragon, that's not specified here. And we actually don't know exactly what it means when it says a dragon. Let me give you this information from Lou and Nita's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. It says in most areas of the world, a term for dragon would imply something fearsome. But in certain parts of the Orient, the dragon is regarded as a symbol of prosperity and of good fortune. So what are we talking about? Well, it depends on who you're talking to, right? But I think here, obviously, the idea is a dangerous beast. a dangerous being, somebody that you don't want to mess with because it's much more powerful than you are, and thus the idea of this dragon. Well, let's go on to look at some marks of how fearsome this beast is as we get on into the latter part of chapter 12, or at least into our text. For example, notice in verse 9 what we find about this dragon. Revelation 12 and verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, the things that I want you to notice right now are, number one, we're told who this represents. This represents that ancient serpent. And then he goes on to say even more clearly, the devil and Satan. That's what this dragon represents. And so is it a literal dragon? No, it's not a literal dragon. It is instead a representation of something to be feared, something that is dangerous to us. And why is it dangerous? Did you notice there in verse 9? The deceiver of the whole world. None of us like to be deceived. Sometimes it's kind of harmless. You know, somebody plays a joke on us and we're embarrassed. We've been deceived. Or maybe somebody deceives us and takes away our money. And in that case, we get a little more angry and we feel very much violated. Well, what about when the deception leads to our downfall? Maybe it causes us to be arrested and put in prison because we thought we were doing right, and yet we were deceived into doing something illegal. Or maybe it even cost us our lives. Deception is not something that we enjoy. And when he talks about that ancient serpent, does that bring to your mind immediately what we read in Genesis chapter 3? It does mine, and I think that's why John wrote it that way. Because there we find Adam and Eve, the first man and woman on earth. And where are they? They are in a perfect place. I mean, if you could book a vacation to the Garden of Eden, you would do it. Because it is a perfect place. There's no mosquitoes. There's no briars. Everything is just beautiful and lush and wonderful. And yet here comes this serpent, and he deceives Eve and then Adam into doing what God told them not to do, and as a result, they are cast out of the garden. They have broken the law of God, they have sinned against God, and thus they are moved out of the garden. Now, why would he do that? Why would that serpent, identified here in Revelation 12 as Satan, why would he do that? What had they ever done wrong to him? Nothing. It's just that Satan has that deep hatred for God and everything that God does, and as a result, he deceived Eve into doing exactly what God told her not to do. That shows the nature of the beast. We also think about Luke chapter 22 and verse 3 as another example of that deception. Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, and it's just a simple statement here, but oh, what it brings to our minds when we read it. Luke 22, verse 3, then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. And you know what happened right after that? He went out and conspired with the Jewish authorities for 30 pieces of silver if he would deliver Jesus into their hands. He knew it was the wrong thing to do. I mean, why did he do that? Had Jesus ever been angry toward Judas or mean toward him? And there's nothing to indicate that, but that's the nature of Satan, is that he gets into people, he leads them to do things that are just totally wrong. He deceived Judas. And later, after Judas saw where it was heading, he was overcome with remorse. He tried to reverse everything and undo the damage, and it wasn't going to be undone now. And as a result, he took his own life. Again, that's because Satan deceives. Now, what's that got to do with us, you might think? Those are stories from a long time ago. Well, think about 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Because Paul here makes a statement to the church at Corinth, and it's been preserved so that it's applicable to us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. How does that happen? Satan deceives us. Are there some among us this morning who at one time had a pure and a sincere devotion to Christ, and yet now their love has grown cold? I don't know. That's something that you will have to answer. But if it has happened, it's because Satan deceives. And Satan is very much at work in this world today, focused on the people who have said, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, and he is working to lead astray our thoughts and to cause us to lose that fervor that we once had for the Lord. And don't you think that one of Satan's greatest acts of deception is in leading many people to say, there's no devil, there's no Satan? I mean, what are you talking about? That's such a myth, such a fairy tale. Why are you talking about that, Tim? And there's a lot of people in this world that do believe that Satan is not real. Well, that's one of his greatest deceptions. Because according to the Lord, according to the Word of God, this is a very real being. So Satan is a deceiver, and that's one reason he's dangerous. Secondly, notice in chapter 12 again of Revelation, going back, Revelation 12 and verse 10 this time, the dragon accuses. The dragon accuses. Look at what it says in verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. He is tireless in his accusations of God's people. Now, when you hear the word accusation or accusing, think of the word slander. Have you ever been slandered? And I suspect a lot of people here have been slandered in one way or another. It may be by a fellow worker at the office who is looking to get ahead of you, and they start spreading rumors about your work or about your personal life, and as a result, you don't get that promotion. Slander, it may or may not be based in fact. But the point is to hurt another person, to bring them down. In this case, to cause God to say, well, if that's true, I don't want anything to do with them. And Satan accuses. And that is another reason why he is so dangerous. Think about Genesis 3 once again. And this time, let's actually read verse 5, because I want you to see how this works with Satan. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, and this is where Satan is speaking to Eve, and one of the things he says to her is this: God knows that when you eat of it, and he's talking about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree that God said, don't eat of this tree. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you see the accusation there? There's actually a couple. And one of them is that God is not honest, because he wouldn't have told you that if he was honest. And secondly, and maybe even more important, God is selfish, because he knows that if you eat of this tree, you'll become like him, and he wants to be the only one. And therefore, that's why God told you not to eat of this tree. Do you see those accusations? They were lies. And yet he said them in such a way that Eve believed it and was led to eat of the fruit, and then Adam followed suit. They were both deceived because of this accusation that Satan had made against God. Think about Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And here we find this scene. It is a vision that the prophet Zechariah is given. He showed me Joshua, the high priest. Now, that's not the Joshua that led the people against Jericho. This is a different one. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Now, when you read on, you'll find that Joshua, the high priest, is all filthy. He should not be that way. Somehow he has defiled himself. And so Satan has a point here. This fellow should not be a high priest because look at him. He is so defiled. And yet you look at God's reaction and God rebukes Satan. And he says, in effect, this is my chosen one. I'll take care of him. And he takes away the filthy garments and puts clean garments on him. But you see, Satan's point was, get rid of him, God. He doesn't deserve to be here. And God loves this man, Joshua, the high priest. And he says, I will take care of him. I don't need you to accuse him. And yet again, that shows what Satan does on a regular basis. Now again, does that affect us? We're looking at things of the past. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verses 33 and 34. Romans 8, 33 and 34, and ask yourself, does this still go on? Because there, Paul said this, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And that tells me Satan is still accusing us. And sometimes he's right. Sometimes we have fallen away from the faith and we have committed sin that we should not have committed. And yet Christ is interceding for us. You see that constant battle between God and Satan, God who wants to save us and Satan who wants to see us lost forever? Yes, no wonder he is described as a great red dragon, a very fearsome beast. But let's notice one other feature about this dragon that is so to be feared. And again, Revelation 12. Revelation 12, we're going to read first in verse 12 and then we'll drop down to verse 17 to see the same idea. In verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea. That's where we live, in case you hadn't noticed. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Do you see the wrath that he has? And then down in verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And again, isn't that us? I can't speak for everybody in this audience this morning, but I suspect most of us are here because we want to obey the commands of the Lord. We want to hold fast to the testimony of the Lord Jesus. He is making war against us because of his fury. He is furious. And you see, that fury just fuels the danger element. He has zeal. He is angry. He's going to do everything he can to pull us down. Think about Matthew 2, verse 16. How does this anger manifest itself? Well, think about Matthew 2, 16. We're reading there about Herod, king of the Jews. He had this report that the king of Israel had been born, and he is jealous. He is afraid. He's going to protect his power. And so he sends the wise men off. He says, go find out where he's at, then come back and tell me. He wanted to kill this baby. And then in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. I mean, that's a tragedy. Any way you look at it, that is a tragedy. Innocent babies, what had they done? Nothing. But here is Satan using someone with his anger, with his wrath, and look at the destruction that follows. And also think about the example of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, for example. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, where we read about Saul, that he was ravaging the church. This is before he became a Christian. He was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. What was their crime? Following Christ. And yet, Satan was using Saul at this time to achieve what he wanted. Go down to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. I mean, think about that, the way that's worded. Breathing threats and murder. It was all about him. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He showed no mercy. Why was Saul that way? Because at this time, he was working as an agent of Satan. And that fury of the dragon led him to do very destructive things. And he would come to really regret that, and it would haunt him the rest of his life when he finally did realize who Jesus is. But for now, look at the destruction. And so when you think about these three things that are pointed out in Revelation 12 about the dragon, about Satan, yes, very dangerous. He deceives, he accuses, he is filled with great wrath. And I think the words of Martin Luther in a hymn that we sometimes sing is right on. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His wrath and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. We don't stand a chance against Satan if it's just us. That's the message of Revelation 12. There is one who can slay the dragon, so to speak. There is one who takes him on our behalf. You see, the earliest Christians felt the wrath of that dragon, didn't they? Those that were the primary recipients of the book of Revelation, the Christians in the first centuries, they knew all about the wrath of the dragon. First, it was the Jewish authorities that were searching for them, trying to get rid of them, squash them any way they could. And then it was the Roman Empire after that. They really felt the wrath of the dragon much more than American Christians are feeling it right now. But you see, they needed encouragement. And the message of Revelation 12 is that encouragement. Because John did not just focus on the power of Satan. More than that, he focused on the power of Christ. And that is the big message of Revelation 12. Let's look at it again. Revelation 12. Now let's read 7 through 11 and hear the power of Christ in this passage. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. He was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Did you see the language of victory in that passage? Earlier, we were focused only on the danger element of the dragon, and it's there. He is a fearsome being. But did you see those words of victory? He was defeated. And four times in those verses, it says he and his followers were thrown down. And then it says in verse 11, they, talking about Christians, have conquered him. But it's not because they're powerful. It's not because they have superhuman powers. It's by the blood of Christ. It's by the word of their testimony. It's because they do not love their lives until death. Meaning, Yeah, they may die physically. That doesn't mean the dragon has won. Not at all. Even if they have to die, they will be given a crown of life. And that is the best thing you could hope for in this life, is to receive that crown of life from the Lord. Go to Revelation 20 for a moment. Let's look also at this statement of the victory that we have over the dragon. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. And again, just listen to how this works. And we're not going to try to talk about every detail. There's a lot of things you might say, well, what does that mean, Tim? And I'm going to say, I don't know. But I do know the big picture. The big picture is wonderful. He says in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 7, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, and the beloved city. And you think, oh my goodness, what's going to happen now? Because the numbers of Satan's army are like the sands of the sea. We don't stand a chance. Listen, fire came down from heaven and consumed them, that is, the enemies. Fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's not even a mention, a hint of a prolonged struggle there. It's just when God decides, okay, that's it. You're done, Satan. He's done. And there is no future for him. These are statements of victory. And those Christians living in the first 2, 3, 4 centuries, they needed that just like we need it. Because let's be honest, we talk more and more about how our country is becoming less friendly toward Christianity. We see it everywhere. And we wonder aloud, you know, what's going to happen down the line? This book speaks to us. In fact, all of the New Testament. Let me show you a couple of other passages that also talk about this victory over the dragon. Think about John 16, verse 33. John 16, 33, Jesus talking to his disciples. He's told them, I'm going to be leaving you. You're going to be left here on earth without me, but you won't be alone. And here's what he says. In John 16, 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We can have peace in the midst of tribulation because Christ has overcome the world. 1 John 4, verse 4, John again repeats the idea, this time in his own words. Listen to what he says in 1 John 4 and verse 4. Little children, you are from God. You have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We talked about that fearsome dragon, but he's nothing compared to our Lord. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And maybe our favorite verse of all in this particular vein of thought is Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, where Paul says very simply, what then shall we say to these things if God is for us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's what we've got to grasp. Let's not just focus on the growing darkness of this world. We could talk about that a long time. Let's talk instead about the power of the light and of one candle burning in the darkness, how great its effect is. Let's talk about the power of Jesus Christ and how he has already slain the dragon, so to speak. The victory has already been won. Our job is to be faithful. I found this article as I was preparing this lesson in psychologytoday.com, published on September 28, 2015. A fellow named Paul Zuckerman, I don't know much about him. I know he is a professor. I know he's a writer. And this article was ridiculing the idea of Satan. Listen to what he says. This is 4 years ago. How can people seriously believe in the devil? The year is 2015, not 1315. And yet the fact remains that tens of millions of Americans continue to believe that there is a magical, wicked, evil, and smart being out there doing magical, wicked, evil deeds and presiding over a fiery realm where demons crawl and witches cackle. Wait. No cackling witches, just demons, right? And the whole tone of the article is condescending. He's making fun of us who believe the Word of God. Now understand, his point is not just to pull us away from believing in the devil. I mean, that would be wonderful for him if we did that. No, his goal is to pull us away from God entirely. And that's what much of the world is aiming for. I mean, look at how much freer we would be to do whatever we choose if there is no God to answer to on Judgment Day. And the world is saying this more and more. And Christians, I hear now and then, I hear of people that have been strong in the faith, and now they just say, I don't believe anymore. Really? Why would you believe the world when that's one of the very tactics Satan uses to deceive, to accuse, to pull us away from God? I believe in this book. An old book? Oh, yeah, no doubt about that. But one that is just remarkable in so many ways, has all the stamps of authenticity as being from God. I put my faith in that book. I believe the message of God, that there is a devil out there and that I am in his sights. And alone I cannot do it, but with God's help, I can overcome and you can overcome. The dragon, well, it may not be exactly the way we picture it in our minds, but there's no doubt he's talking about Satan. And that's scary. But don't just be scared. Make the right choice to come to the Lord. Align yourself with him and be on the winning side. And this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, that's so simple. You can do it this morning, if you choose, if you have heard enough from the Word of God to say, yeah, I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm convinced of that. And I will turn away from anything God tells me is a sin. I repent of it. And I'll confess my faith in Jesus before anyone, beginning here today. And today I'll be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Why would you do that? Because that's what Christ commanded in Mark 16:16, in Matthew 28:19-20. It's what the Holy Spirit told Peter to proclaim in Acts 2:38, and many, many, many other passages. Don't let Satan keep you from obeying the Lord, if that's what you need to do. And if you've done that and you've not been faithful, come home. It's the only safe place. Come home as we stand and sing.